and I hope you do. I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning once again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. And as you're finding 2 Thessalonians 1 in your Bibles, let me welcome you to the second installment in a message I've entitled, How to Patiently Endure Suffering. So a real upbeat message. But I want to start things off by just simply reading our text together. Last time we were in this letter, we looked at verses 5 through 9. And this morning, we're going to really focus in on verses 7 through 12, but I just want to read all those verses together, so follow along as I read. All eyes on God's Word. If you're ready to dive into God's Word, say go. All right, let's get going. Verse 5. Paul says, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, in a world full of division, there is one thing that all humanity has in common. There is one thing that every person will experience, and that is suffering. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have many trials and sorrows." That's life. That's the way it really is. You see, sadly, because we live on a fallen planet, I mean, this world just doesn't work right. It's broken. And because we're all fallen people, we don't work right. We're broken because of sin. The result of that is suffering. Suffering is a fact of life. Just as a Coke comes with a burger and fries, and a suntan comes with a day at the beach, so suffering comes with life. It's a law as consistent as gravity. Okay, there's no hall passes when it comes to suffering. Everyone suffers, but please listen. Everyone suffers, especially Christians. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many. And not only will we experience and suffer many afflictions in life, but we're also going to suffer many persecutions for Christ. Philippians 1:29 says, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Jesus Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to," do you know, "suffer for him." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And speaking of Jesus, what did he say about persecution? Get in line. "The world hates you. Know it hated me first. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." That's the Christian life. That's the way it is. And if anyone tells you differently, they're trying to sell you something. Everyone suffers, especially Christians. And the Thessalonians prove it. I mean, this church is like the poster child of suffering. The persecution began the moment they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. I mean, the moment they pledged their allegiance to Jesus, man, they suffered for it. It came from Jews and Gentiles. It came from inside and from without. And the persecution, it just never let up. I mean, Satan just kept turning up the heat. And when Paul got word of how their suffering had only increased since his first letter, Paul put pen to paper, and he then mailed out a second letter. And in the opening verses, verses 1 through 4, Paul praises the Thessalonians for how they had been patiently enduring suffering. And then here in our passage, Paul encourages them to keep on keeping on. And again, he doesn't do so with platitudes like, you know, hang in there, it's just a season. He doesn't give, you know, a Christian cliche like, you know, you can do all things in Christ. Everyone say, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. Instead, Paul, he chooses to give them five certainties that they could stand on and that would hold them up in their suffering. And last time we were together, we focused all of our attention on the first two certainties. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to quickly give you them. The first was this: heaven is my future. Heaven's real, folks. I thought I'd get more of an amen there. Let me rewind that. Okay, heaven's real, folks. Exactly, amen. And if Jesus is your Savior, then heaven is your home. And that's where Paul begins in verse 5. He reminds the Thessalonians that the persecution they were experiencing was actually evidence that their faith in Jesus was real. And God was using that suffering to prepare them for their future home in heaven. Listen, our problems, pains, pressures, persecutions are not eternal, but paradise is. Heaven is waiting. So keep enduring. That's the whole point of verse 5. Here's the second certainty that we looked at. God will right all wrongs. When Jesus returns to rule and to reign on this earth, when he comes in a flaming fire with his angels, he's going to vindicate his people who have been afflicted. He's going to mete out justice on all the ungodly. Paul says he will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and who have rejected the gospel. Paul says they will suffer eternal destruction. That's hell. In other words, Jesus is going to give the ungodly hell, literally. Okay, so God will have the last word. He will balance the scales of justice. He is judge, jury, and executioner. Okay? So five certainties to help us endure. Two down, which leads how many? Wow, well done. Three. All right, here's the third. Jot this down. Relief will, I repeat, will come. Now look at verse 6. Paul says, indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. We looked at that in great detail last time we were together, but I want to focus on verse 7. Look at verse 7. And at the very same time, he's going to grant, what's the word? Relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Okay, that word relief there. Some of your Bibles may say rest. Either way, they both come from the same Greek word, which means relaxation. I like that word. It means refreshment. It actually means to release or to escape pressure. The Greeks would use the word to describe the releasing of a bowstring. Now, I don't have a bow and arrow with me this morning. That's a good thing. We'd all be in danger. But I did bring a rubber band. And would you agree that life can be stressful? Yeah? Okay, we're all in agreement with that? Again, because we live in a sinful world, because we're all sinful people, we all suffer many headaches and heartaches, many difficulties and afflictions. Jesus calls them trials and sorrows. And when we do, they stretch us. They strain us. I don't want to snap this in my face. They stress us. to the point where, I'll be honest, you feel like you're going to snap. Anyone been there? Okay. Now add to that, as Christians, we're going to be picked on and persecuted like the Thessalonians for our faith. That's only going to stretch us and strain us and stress us even more. Now question, when you're suffering, when you're stretched, when you're stressed, what do you want more than anything? You want the bowstring released. You want relief from the pressure, the pain, the stress, the anxiety. Isn't that why we go on vacations? Isn't that why I go to the golf course and just get more frustrated? Isn't that why we go to the gym or go for walks? Isn't that why we download weird apps that help calm us down? What are we doing? What are we wanting? Well, we want relief. We want to burn off stress. We want rest. But sadly, those are just temporary. Sure, they may give you relief for a few hours, days, maybe even a few weeks, but then another difficulty knocks on your door. What happens? Here's our lives. Here's what life is really like. Rest, stressed, rest, stressed, rest, stressed. Ever been on that roller coaster? See, deep down in all of our hearts is a longing for a stress-free life. See, we don't just want relief, we want lasting relief. But listen, no amount of vacations, no amount of medications, no amount of hobbies, no amount of money can give you the relief your heart desires. Only Jesus can. And he promises to one day give his people rest. Now, what will this rest look like? Well, the Bible promises three kinds of rest to believers. Okay, so you're going to want to jot this down. Three types of rest only Jesus gives. I so hope you have this rest. First, there is present rest. Present rest. This is rest from the burden of sin that salvation brings. See, sadly, most people do not understand that we're born into this world at enmity with God. We are in sin by nature, by action, separated from God. And the truth is, deep down, we all know it. How? We feel it. We feel the burden, the weight, the stress of our sin, guilt, and shame. But the glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus came out of love, sent by the Father, to release the bowstring. He gave his life on a cross to pay for your sin and mine so we could be forgiven. And we just need to turn from our sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith for our forgiveness so we can receive the free gift of eternal life. Rest. Amen? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11:28. Jesus promised, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Heavy laden with what? Sin, guilt, shame. Come to me, believe in me, repent, believe, and I'll release that bowstring. See, only Jesus can bring rest from the crushing burden of sin. Do you have that rest? Do you know that rest? If not, you can receive it right when I'm preaching. Just repent of your sin, embrace Jesus Christ by faith, receive the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life. It is a life-changing decision. I mean, Jesus Christ, he wants to give you that relief, but you must come to him. You must come to him. If you've done that, if you have that present rest, get this, God promises that you will experience and you will enjoy a time of future rest here on the earth. It's coming. The theologians call this millennium rest. Well, when does this rest take place? Well, Paul tells us, look at the rest of verse 7. God says, "I will grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now, please understand, Paul, he's not talking about the rapture here. He is talking about another event known as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two completely different events. To help us really chart this time of rest, here's a chart of future events. I call this God's calendar of end times events. And right now, we are currently in the church age. That's where we are. And the first event on God's calendar is known as the rapture. You ready for that? Soon and very soon, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. He is going to gather his church to be with him in heaven. This is a non-sign event. In other words, there's no earthquake or eclipse that's going to usher in the rapture. It's a non-sign event. His coming will be imminent. In other words, he could come at any hour, at any moment. He could come right now. Okay? All right, I know it's exciting. We see eclipses and earthquakes. We shouldn't get excited about that. But we think, oh, he's coming. He is, but we... Love you. But that awesome event is going to usher in an awful event. It's known as the tribulation. It's 7 years. And we're going to watch this all unfold from the balcony of heaven. And but after the seven-year tribulation, Jesus is then going to return to the earth with his saints. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign. And listen, when Jesus touched down, when his feet hit this fallen planet, he's going to win every war, crush every foe, right every wrong, balance every book of justice. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. And the scripture says he will rule in perfect justice and righteousness for 1,000 years, which will usher in a time of peace and rest for his people on the earth, the likes of which we have never known. The prophet Isaiah, he peels back the curtain and he gives us a glimpse into this millennium rest in Isaiah chapter 4. He says this, and he, the Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, will judge between the nations and he will settle disputes for many peoples. Notice, they'll beat their swords into plows, shares, and their spears and the pruning hooks. Nations will take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. In other words, no more need for a draft. No more need to make weapons. No more need for armies. Why? No more wars. Why? Jesus reigns rest. Here's some more details about this rest. The prophet Isaiah goes on to say, the wolf will live with the lamb. That's weird. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. The child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. That doesn't sound right. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw with the ox. So the lions are going to be vegetarians. Infants will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put his hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with what? Peace. Rest as the waters cover the sea. Okay, so when Jesus comes to reign and to rule, not only will all humanity live in harmony, but so will the animal kingdom. Okay, we got wolves with lambs and leopards with goats and lion with calves, cows and bears, oh my. Isaiah says rattlesnakes will be like baby rattles. Kids are going to play games with vipers. You can finally get that pet tiger you've always wanted without fearing your head will get ripped off. Why? Jesus reigns. There's rest. It gets even better. The prophet ends with these words in Isaiah 32, my people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of, not rest, I can't spell, rest. Get this, no more need for walls or fences. No more need for police or first responders. No more need for security systems or cameras. No more need for locks on doors, bars on windows, a border wall. Why? Jesus is reigning. See, we can't even fathom it. When Jesus returns, paradise will be restored, and the world will be somewhat, everyone say somewhat, yes, somewhat as God originally intended it to be. And all of God's people will experience and enjoy relief from every enemy, rest from every sorrow. They'll be rewarded for their faith. They will reign with Christ on the earth. I can't wait. But guess what? It gets even better. See, as believers, not only do we have present rest now, not only do we have a future rest coming on the earth, but we're also promised eternal rest in heaven. And when we're in the presence of God, we will have rest forever. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more tears. Okay, so as awesome as the millennium will be, it pales in comparison to the eternal state. You see, following the millennium, Satan is going to be released from his chains in the pit of hell. And he will lead one final rebellion, which will be squashed as soon as it starts. Satan and his army of demons are cast in the lake of fire forever. And then all the ungodly of all the ages have their final day in court. They will stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. They'll be sentenced forever to the lake of fire. God will then incinerate the present fallen universe. He's going to create a new heaven, a new earth, and all God's people of all ages will dwell with him in the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. And we will have rest forever from sin and temptation, trials and sorrows, and every other form of suffering. You see, a stress-free life is coming. It's coming. A lot of you know that I'm a type 1 diabetic. And you've heard my pump go off many times in many sermons. And God has allowed me to live with this now for 10 years. And can I be frank with you? It's getting real old. It's getting old. I'm ready to be done with the long nights of trying to get my sugar down and the long nights of trying to get my sugar up. I'm tired. I'm just ready to be done with all the finger pricks and the needle pokes and the blood draws and the doctor visits. I just want to eat a cupcake. And I'll be honest, there's just so many times where I'm just, you know what I'm saying? And I just want relief, and I just want the bowstring relief. It's coming. It's coming. And maybe you're here this morning, and you too are suffering from a debilitating disease. And you've tried different doctors and different medications and different therapies and different diets, and it may give you relief for a bit, and then it strikes back up. You have a flare-up. It just seems nothing is working, and you're stretched, and you're strained, and you're stressed, and you want what? It's coming. It's coming. Maybe you're here, and you've been betrayed. You've been deceived by a close friend, a family member, someone you thought you could trust, and you're just struggling to forgive and to move past the pain, that betrayal. It just strains you. It stresses you. You want what? It's coming. Maybe you're here, you've been falsely accused, slandered, gossiped about, and you are having a real hard time moving past that hurt. You want your name vindicated. You want the truth known. You want that wrong righted. And all of your attempts to defend yourself has you stretched and strained and stressed. You want rest. It's coming. Relief is coming. I don't know about you, but I am ready to be done hearing about terrorists blowing up public buildings and killing innocent people. I'm ready to be done hearing about the thousands of babies that are being aborted every day in our country. I'm ready to be done reading and hearing about thousands of Christians who are losing their lives for Jesus Christ every day around the world. I am ready to be done with seeing and hearing false teachers lead God's people astray, peddling a false gospel for money. I'm ready to be done with seeing and hearing world leaders defying the Lord and allowing and celebrating what is evil. But listen, most of all, I am ready to be done with fighting my flesh. I am ready to be done with sin and temptation. You see, all the injustice, all the unrest, all the lies, all the deception, all the evil, all the sin, all the corruption in this broken world, it just weighs on us, and it strains us, and it stretches us. And so we want relief. We groan for it, the Bible says. And Jesus says, it's coming. It's coming. You've got present rest. You're going to enjoy a time of future rest here on the earth with me. And then you're going to have eternal rest with me and your Father and the Spirit and all of God's people in glory. It's coming. See, that's something you can really stand on when you're suffering. That's so much better than hang in there, right? Here's another certainty. Jot this down. This one's awesome. God will finish what he started in me. God will finish what he started in me. Look at verse 10. And when he, that's Jesus, when he comes on that day, that's his second coming, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Now, there's a lot there. There's been a lot of confusion about this verse, but I need to start with this truth. Okay, listen very carefully. God and God alone is the source of glory. Okay? And the glory of God is the visible manifestation of his attributes and character. It is the sum total of his perfections. And his glory, it radiates from him like a light. I'm getting you ready for the eclipse tomorrow. Okay? It's the scripture says it's like a light. 1 John 1:5 says God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And the light of his glory, I'm telling you, it's blinding, right? Yeah. Just seeing if you're awake. It's blinding. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. You see, we can only get glimpses of God's glory now. No one can see God's full glory and live to tell about it. Why? The light of his glory, it's not just blinding, Josh. Listen, it's consuming. Check it. Our God is a consuming fire. Don't mess with God's glory. You remember in Exodus 33 when Moses asked God, show me your what? God was like, you got a death wish, Moses? No one can see me and live, but because I'm good, I'll give you a glimpse of my glory, Moses. And what did God do? He hid Moses in the cleft of a rock, and then God passed by. And when Moses just got a glimpse of God's shadow, what happened to Moses? His face lit up like a Christmas tree. And just like Rudolph, his face shone so bright, he had to veil his face. It was blinding. Jesus is God. He's God. And so glory, he is the source of glory. And when he came to this earth over 2,000 years ago to be a sacrifice for sin, his glory was veiled in flesh. But Jesus did take off the cape, and he allowed his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to get a glimpse of his glory, what happened? Do you remember? Blinded him. They just floored him. Fast forward to the book of Acts. What blinded Saul on the road to Damascus? An eclipse? No, it was the glory of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so I say all of that to say this. When Jesus returns to rule on the earth, he's coming in full glory. In fact, Revelation says one of the final judgments during the tribulation is going to wipe out the sun. All the lights, it's going to be pitch black. And then Jesus shows up, boom! Full glory. He'll be shining brighter than the sun. Everyone say awesome. Awesome is right. I'll turn it off now. But Paul says he's not coming alone. In verse 8, we're told that Jesus is going to come with his many and mighty angels. And now here, we're told that Jesus is going to come and be glorified in his who? His saints. His saints. Here's the question. Who are these saints exactly? Well, Paul is referring to actually three groups. Okay? First, Paul is referring to all church saints who have been raptured before the tribulation. Okay? So listen. If Jesus is your Savior, that's you. That's me. And when we and all the church saints return with Jesus to this earth, Paul says Jesus is going to be glorifying us. That word glorify, it means to shine through. In other words, the glory of God is going to radiate, shine through us like a prism. And we're going to reflect and radiate the glory of Jesus. We're going to shine like the sun with our King. Everyone say awesome. Awesome. How is this possible? God has finished what he started in us. He has sanctified us through and through. He's glorified us. He has completely transformed us into the image of Jesus just as he said. Well, when did this all happen? When, Pastor? At the rapture. We're told in Scripture that when the trumpet sounds and Jesus descends and he's in the clouds, first things first, the dead in Christ, all the deceased Christians will be resurrected with glorious immortal bodies. And then every living Christian on the earth will be instantly transformed into their glorious immortal bodies. And then both groups, the resurrected and the transformed, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And Jesus will take us home to be with him to return just 7 years later after the tribulation. But you see, at the rapture, God will finish what he started in us. We will be like Jesus. John says it best, dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we do know this, when Christ appears, that's the rapture, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he, what? Is. Now, please understand, that's not saying we're going to be like Christ in deity. This isn't like little God theology. No, John is saying we're going to be like Christ in body and in purity. We're going to be perfect, pure prisms or vessels through which the glory of God shines. And so when Jesus returns in glory with all of the church saints, we're going to reflect and radiate his glory like prisms. We're going to shine like our King, with our King. Amen? And it won't just be the church saints who are shining bright. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that at Christ's return, all the Old Testament saints and all the dead tribulation saints who lost their lives in the tribulation, whose souls have been with the Lord, they will be raised and fully glorified. And so they too will shine bright with their King. And Paul says, that moment will be so awesome, so mind-blowing that all the living believers who survive the tribulation and who will enter the kingdom, he says they're going to marvel at you. The word marvel, it's not referring to, you know, Iron Man, something way cooler. The word marvel, it means astounded or amazed. I like the word flabbergasted. Have you ever been flabbergasted by something you saw? A few weeks ago, Mike Walton and I were out golfing. It was freezing. And we teed off, and I teed off first, and Mike can hit a golf ball a country mile. And he hit a low laser beam. Like, it sounded like a rocket went off. And as we watched this golf ball take off, we noticed a goose in the distance. And it was trying to get away. And I kid you not, that golf ball hit that goose in the back of the head and knocked it out cold. Out cold! That goose was flabbergasted. But so was I. Right? I'm like, that, Mike, I've seen a lot of things, but I have never seen that. Right? I marveled. Okay, now listen, seeing a goose get knocked out cold with a golf ball is something. But it's nothing compared to the second coming of Christ. I mean, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ return in glory with his glorified saints who are all shining with their King, that sight, Paul says, it will leave every living believer who is on the earth just flabbergasted. They're like, their mouths will drop. They'll say, like Doc Brown from Back to the Future, this is inconceivable. They will marvel at you, at me. But above all, it's all about Jesus Christ. Okay, remember, the Thessalonians, they are suffering. And so wanting to encourage them, Paul reminds them, listen, you're going to be part of that glowing posse of glorified saints. Why? Because you believed our testimony. What testimony? The gospel. Paul's like, we showed up, we preached the gospel to you, you believed, you were saved, God's now sanctifying you, we clearly see it, and he's going to finish what he started, he will glorify you, and then when Jesus Christ returns to rule and to reign, you're going to be part of that glorious parade. And listen, if God has saved you by his grace, you will be part of that parade too. Are you ready for that? It's coming. God will finish what he started in me. Relief will come. God will right all wrongs. Heaven is my future. Then this, here's the final certainty that can help us endure suffering. God is glorified when I endure suffering. God is glorified in me when I endure. Look at verse 11. To this end, we always what? Pray. That's big time. You want to know what that shows us? It shows us that the two greatest things you can do for anyone who is suffering is first, point them to the promises of God found in his word, then take them to the throne room of God in prayer. Pray for them, better yet, pray with them. I'm telling you, what we need more than anything when we're suffering is not more platitudes and Christian cliches. We need the promises of God and the power of prayer. That's what we need. That's what Paul gave. Just picture it. I can see him. He's got, like, you know, a candle lit, and he's writing this letter. And he gets all those certainties written out, and then he puts his pen down. He's like, I got to pray for these people. And he's like, Timothy, Silas, get over here. And they pray, and then they're done. Paul's like, I got to write out this prayer. And he wrote out his request. He prayed for two specific things. First, he prayed for a worthy walk. A worthy walk. Look at verse 11. Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his what? calling. That calling, it's referring to God's irresistible call that always results in salvation. Theologians call this God's effectual call or his saving call. This is what Jesus referred to when he said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, calls them." In other words, he's not getting saved, not unless the Father draws him. And God in his grace called the Thessalonians out of their sin to salvation. And if God by his Spirit has drawn you to saving faith in Jesus Christ, you too are one of the called. And so Paul's prayer should be our prayer. Lord, help us live lives worthy of our Savior. Lord, make us more like our Savior. Make us worthy of our calling. How does God answer that prayer? You won't like the answer. Suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm faced with pain and suffering, my usual response is to try to pray it away. You know what I'm talking about? God, take away this pain. Stop this suffering. End this trial. That's not how Paul prays. He didn't ask the Lord to take away the Thessalonians' afflictions. Instead, he asked the Lord to use their afflictions to make them more like Christ and therefore more deserving to bear his name. Now, please listen. It's not wrong. Everyone say it's not wrong. You're right. It's not wrong to ask God to remove our pain, to remove our suffering. Paul did. Paul did. Remember, Paul had a thorn in his what? Flesh. It was some sort of difficult, painful circumstance. We don't know what the thorn was, but we do know this. Paul prayed three different times. Not like three times, heal me, heal me, heal me. Three seasons of prayer. 3 months at a time. So 9 months, Paul prayed, Lord, remove the thorn. Did God remove the thorn? No. Why? Because God had a really good plan for that thorn. See, God did not change Paul's difficult circumstance, but God did use that difficult circumstance to change Paul. See, God used that thorn to make Paul humble, gentle, more patient and kind, more compassionate. God used that thorn to make Paul a better preacher, pastor, teacher, counselor, friend. Best yet, God used that thorn to make Paul a better follower of Jesus Christ, more worthy of his calling. And that's why Paul says, I boast in my weakness. When I'm weak, God's strong. Okay, so when difficulty comes, and I'm telling you, it will. I know for me, I'm trying to pray less and less, God, remove my thorn. And I'm trying to pray more and more, God, transform me through this thorn. Purify me through this pain. Sanctify me through this suffering. Make me more like my Savior so I can be more worthy of his name. I just want to see him glorified in me. That's how you endure suffering well. That's what it looks like. That was Paul's prayer. And that was just his first request at his prayer sheet. Look at his second one. Paul goes on in verse 11, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Okay, the every resolve for good, those works of faith, they all refer to the Thessalonians' good works that they were doing for Christ Jesus. Now listen, good works are not the means of salvation. Okay, good works can't save us. Only Jesus can, amen? Okay, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, so good works, they do not save us. They're not the means of salvation, but listen, they are a mark of salvation. They are a result of salvation. They will prove that our faith in Jesus is real, that we are saved. And in his first letter, Paul praises God for how the Thessalonians were loving and caring and serving one another, how they were together proclaiming the gospel all throughout Thessalonica, even though it could cost them their lives. And now here, Paul is asking God to empower them to keep up the good work. In other words, he's praying that they would be worthy witnesses for their Savior by continuing to worship and to fellowship together, even though it was hard. That they would continue to gather, to learn God's word, to live it out better. That they would continue to love and serve the Lord and one another. That they would continue to sound forth the gospel throughout Thessalonica. You see, that's what it looks like to suffer well for Jesus. You just remain faithful. You just keep on loving and obeying and worshiping and serving and proclaiming Jesus Christ, even when it's hard, even if it hurts. And Paul says, when you do, Jesus Christ is glorified in you and through you. That's how Paul closes his prayer. Back to verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, first and foremost, that God would give you a worthy walk, that he would empower you to be a worthy witness in your suffering, so that, verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word name, whenever the word name is used in Scripture, it refers to a person's character, reputation, and everything else about them. And in the ancient world, a good name was a really big deal. But here's the deal. As Christians, how we live our lives impacts not only our reputations, it also impacts Christ's reputation. Okay, so when others see hypocrisy in us who claim to know Christ, that dishonors his name. It muddies his reputation. But when we fully live out our faith, Christ's name and fame is glorified in us and through us. Now, all in favor of honesty at church, raise your hand. Okay, let's be real honest this morning. It's easy to live out our faith when life is good. Right? I mean, when our health is good, when work is good, when finances are good, when our family's good, it's easy to come to church and to worship and to sing and to serve Jesus. And listen, Christ is being glorified in us when we do. But listen, I'm telling you, when you continue to live out your faith when it's hard, when you're sick and you can't get out of bed, when you lose your job and money is tight, when a friend or loved one betrays you, wounds you, yet you continue to have a radiant testimony for Jesus, I'm telling you what, Jesus Christ is being glorified in you even more. And that was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Father, please empower these precious saints to just keep walking worthy of you, to keep on keeping on, that they would remain faithful to Jesus and have a powerful testimony. And God, help them to do that even in their suffering. You know, when we all get to heaven, we're going to glorify Jesus perfectly. We're going to glorify him with perfect worship. None of us will be out of tune. We'll all be focused. No distractions. We're going to worship Jesus with perfect service. No complaining. No whining. No, why did I sign up to do this? When we get to heaven, we're going to glorify Jesus, get this, with perfect obedience. We'll never say, why? Right? When we get to heaven, get this, we're going to glorify Jesus with perfect living. But do you want to know the one way we won't be able to glorify Jesus in heaven? Through our suffering. Why? No more. It's all about perspective. all about perspective. If you're going to glorify God in your suffering, you have to view suffering correctly. It's not an obstacle. It's not an obstacle. It is an opportunity. One that we only have now. It is an opportunity for us to glorify our Savior in how we respond to our pain and to our hurt and our suffering. Through every trial and difficulty, through every doubt and uncertainty, we are presented with a new opportunity to trust Jesus more deeply. And when we do, He is glorified. He's glorified. When my kids were little, they hated going to the grocery store. I still do, and I'm 40, right? But to help them endure, the 45 minutes of shopping followed by the 45 minutes of waiting in line to check out, we would make them a promise. All right, Kellen and Lila, if you sit in that cart and you're patient and you're somewhat quiet, we will get you a candy bar of your choice. Instant saints, right? Like, right, then you're sitting there and quiet and obedient. In fact, we got people saying, your kids are just so good. Right, we got a little bit of glory in that, right? And, we kept our word. We fulfilled that promise. And they got that candy bar, and then they were hyper at home. But listen, if we kept our promise, and we're flawed, we're liars. If we kept our promise to our kids, how much more will God, who is perfect, keep His promises to His kids? Okay, listen. God never promised us an easy life. Okay, just the opposite. Again, Jesus said, in this life, we will suffer many trials and sorrows. That's the way it is. But God, in His grace, He did give us several promises to help us endure. Not an easy life, but He did promise us eternal life. Amen. Heaven is our future. What a promise. He promised to one day right all wrongs and to give us rest, lasting relief. He promised one day to finish what He started in us. And until that day comes, when we endure our suffering, we earn not only a good name, but more importantly, we honor His name. And so, like the Thessalonians, may we claim and cling to these precious promises till Jesus comes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these promises. And these are not maybes. These are not possibilities. These are guarantees. They are certainties. And God, these are the promises that will hold us up when we suffer. They will help us endure. And so, Father, I pray that we would take these promises and we would claim them. We would pray them. We would learn them. We would memorize them. We would write them everywhere. So that way, when difficulty rings our doorbell, we are ready because we have been building ourselves on that foundation of those promises, which God, again, can help us endure. Thank You that, God, You didn't just give us promises. You also gave us Your Holy Spirit. We're not alone. And with the Holy Spirit comes the power to endure. We cannot endure our own strength, but God, we will endure because of Your strength. And as a result of that, You're going to get us to the very end. You will get us across the finish line. And so, God, we thank You. We praise You. I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.